Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
When is it that we are most vulnerable? Have you ever thought about that? When might we be most likely to mess up? Well, I'll tell you what the answer is. The answer is shortly after a victory, shortly after a great success. Maybe there's something we've been praying for. Maybe there's something we've been working for, and all of a sudden it comes through, and it comes through in a huge way. And then what happens? We kind of coast, and it just seems like that's when Satan attacks. Do you remember that Bible verse in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit goes before stumbling. I think something that happens to us is things go really well, and even if we really acknowledge that God's the one that did it, and God's the one that made it happen, it's so easy for us to think that all is well, and we coast spiritually, and the next thing you know, we have fallen headlong into the dirt. Pride goes before the fall. And usually it's because we started to take a little credit for that victory that God gave us. I think that's why this verse is so important. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I mean, you can never afford to coast spiritually. One of the things you got to recognize that if you are a child of God, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you are seeking to live a life that is pleasing to Him, if you're seeking to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, Satan's gunning for you. And Satan's been at this business a lot longer than you have, and he's got a lot more experience than you have, and he knows that one of the times that you're most vulnerable is shortly after a huge, huge success, a huge spiritual success, because all of us, for some reason, and it's probably just due to our depravity and our immaturity, we all have this tendency to just put it in neutral and coast a while and rest on our laurels. And usually what happens is Satan strikes, and many times he's successful. Well, now let me just bring you back to the book of Joshua. Last week, we looked at Joshua fighting the Battle of Jericho. That had to be one of the biggest successes in all of the Old Testament. You know, and what's interesting is when you look at Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says it was by faith that they won that victory. And, you know, that's really pretty incredible to think that, you know, here there might have been as many as 100,000, maybe even 150,000 warriors who all got on the same page and marched around that wall, that city, without saying a word. And they did that 6 days in a row. And then on the seventh day, they march around it seven times. And then after they'd got around it seven times, then they all shout on cue and the walls come down. I mean, can you ever think of a time when 10 people were on the same page spiritually? Here's a time when 100,000 people at least are on the same page spiritually. And they were doing it out of faith. The greatest victory. But then look at the passage we're going to look at today. Joshua 7 is all about their defeat at Ai. You got your Bible open. Take a look at this, okay? Look at verse 2. Now, they've got Jericho done. They got Rahab and her family out of there. Things are looking good. And so what happens? Verse 2. Joshua 7, verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Ai, by the way, means small place, little place, which is near Bethlehem, east of Bethel. And he said to them, go up, spy out the land. So the men went up and spied it out. Now, we've already talked about spies. It wasn't bad to send spies. It wasn't bad that Moses sent the spies 40 years ago. It wasn't bad that Joshua sent spies into Jericho, say, 3-4 weeks earlier. This isn't a bad move. But there are some bad things that are going on here. He sends these spies up, and look, they return, verse 3, to Joshua, and they said to him, hey, do not let all the people go up. Only 2,000 or 3,000 men are needed to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil all the way up there, for there are just a few of them. We estimate that the city of Ai maybe had 12,000 residents total. Very, very small little city, especially compared to Jericho. And 3,000 warriors should have been plenty. So, but verse 4, so about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. They lost. They lost. They were defeated. And the men of Ai, and this is huge. This next line is huge because you know what? If I'm not mistaken, Israel hasn't lost a man in battle yet. I mean, when Joshua and Moses brought him out of Egypt and they fought the Amalekites, there's no recorded losses. When they were on the other side of the Jordan and they were fighting all those people that were mean to them and all those kings that came out and attacked them, it's never recorded that any of them died. Maybe people did die, but the Holy Spirit never led Moses nor Joshua up to this point to record, oh, hey, we lost a dozen here, we lost a dozen there, five people died on this skirmish or whatever. None. But this time, they send 3,000 people up to this little wide spot in the road where only 12,000 people live at most, you know, and 50% of them are probably children or younger than 20 years age at least. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as that place and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. They got their bottoms kicked, and 36 men died. 36 men didn't come home from the battle that day. There were 36 families that had a hole in them because of this defeat. This was huge. Might have been just a little battle, but it was huge. And look what happened. It totally changed the morale of the nation. Everyone was hurting. Everyone was discouraged. And look at what happens. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes. That's a way to show your grief. And he fell on the earth, on his face, before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God. Now, does this not sound a little bit familiar to what, you know, the previous generation had been saying? Joshua's peers actually had been saying out there in the wilderness every time they ran out of water or ran out of food or ran out of something. Why did you bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver them into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? I mean, the dust hadn't even settled on Jericho yet. I mean, it had been just a few weeks since they had attacked Jericho and had that incredible victory. And he is now bellyaching and saying, why did you bring us over the Jordan just to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land are going to hear about this. And they're going to surround us. And they're going to cut off our name from the earth. And look at that last line. And this ain't going to do much for your reputation either, Lord. What's going on here? Joshua is pouring his heart out to God, but in reality, Joshua is sitting and moaning and groaning and blaming God for this defeat. But we all probably know the story well enough to know that this wasn't God's fault. This wasn't God's doing. There was sin in the camp. That victory at Jericho was being abused horribly. And the thing that's kind of interesting, we all know that, there was sin in the camp, and we'll spend a lot of time on that. I mean, look back up at verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regards to the things under the ban. Remember, the walls are going to come tumbling down. You're going to go in, conquer Jericho, but everything, the silver, the gold, the pots, the pans, the lay crusade, the dishes, the nice garments, that furniture, all of it goes to God. Nobody gets any of it. This is all being taken by the Lord and to go into the national treasury. But what did they do? Verse 1 of chapter 7. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regards to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, he took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. They had sinned. This defeat was the result of the abuse of victory. When you and I abuse the victories that God gives us, we're just setting ourselves up for defeat. Achan had abused the victory at Jericho, and he set them up for defeat. When I abuse the victories that God gives me, I'm setting myself up for defeat. So what we're going to do with the rest of the time is we're just going to kind of analyze this thing about how they abused victory. Now, we're going to get to Achan, this guy that actually stole the stuff. But you know, Achan wasn't the only culprit. He wasn't the only one that abused the victory. Remember, I said we're going to focus on Joshua because in Joshua we see a whole bunch of good spiritual lessons. And today we're going to see some really good spiritual lessons, but they're negative lessons. Joshua didn't do as well as we'd always like to think. There was some pretty poor leadership. So I'm going to give us four things. But actually, only the fourth one is going to deal with Achan. We're going to spend a lot of time on that. But real quickly here, I want to give you three things that I see that Joshua did. Here's the first one. I think Joshua allowed that victory at Jericho to lull him into independence from God. He didn't think he needed God. Just like there are times when I have a great victory, when you have a great victory, and in the next few weeks, we're feeling good. We've got this self-confidence that came out of that victory, and it's like we forgot that all we did was shout and God made the walls come down. We thought we actually came up with a great thing that God blessed. And so, you know, it's almost like here's Israel. They take Jericho. Jericho gets out of the way. And it's almost like mentally or even spiritually, it's like, okay, God, we got it. You took care of the big obstacle. I think we can handle the rest. And they independently proceeded on. Now, like I said, it wasn't bad that he had the idea of sending spies up there. The problem was he didn't talk to God about the spies. The problem was he wasn't praying about it. The problem wasn't he, you know, okay, God, is it the next thing that we should go take AI? I mean, that's what seems responsible. That's what seems to be humanly the right strategy. Is that what you want us to do? You know, because God doesn't always walk in a line, does he? I mean, humanly speaking, we might say Jericho, AI, and then the next city. God may have had other designs. But Joshua didn't know whether he did or not because Joshua didn't pray. He didn't consult the Lord. It's like, hey, we got this. Two spies did it for Jericho. Two spies will do it for Ai. And then you almost get the impression Joshua doesn't even go. It's almost like he sent 3,000 guys to go fight, but Joshua said, hey, you know, I've got a whole bunch of paperwork. We're trying to get all this stuff inventoried, you know, that we got out of Jericho. And, you know, can you guys just go take care of that place and get back with us on it? It's like Joshua didn't even go to the battle himself. Why? Because there was so much self-confidence going on in Joshua. And yet can happen in your life. That can happen in my life. I mean, God answers a prayer. God does something dramatic. God does something, you know, just above and beyond the extra blessing. And isn't it ironic when God works the most, kind of the fallout is over the next few weeks, we get the most self-confident. We don't sit and say, man, that prayer worked. I'm going to start praying all the time. Usually it's like, whoa, we got this. And Joshua became independent from God. Let me show you one more. He became irresponsible for the actions. He's the leader. He's the guy in charge. He's the one that's supposed to be calling the shots. He's the one that actually sent them up. But you look at his little prayer there in verse 7, who's he blaming? God. God. Like, God, what kind of signals are you sending here? I thought we were supposed to have success. Why did you give us defeat? Why did you bring these people over the Jordan River? Just like the people said, why in the world did you bring us out of the land of Egypt where there was all this wonderful stuff over there? He never sat and looked in the mirror and said, what did we do wrong? All he did was look out the window and say, what did God do wrong? And I do that, and you do that. We never stop and say, you know what? I got pretty cocky after that spiritual victory. And we don't take responsibility. Rarely do we look at it and say, you know what? I really blew that. I blew it. I think one of the most healthy things we can do spiritually is to take ownership of our failures, ownership of our sin that caused these consequences. I didn't do right in that relationship. I said the wrong thing in that conversation. I was speaking out of line. I was unkind. I didn't show any compassion. But do we do that? Many times, no. Because it's someone else's fault. That person is way too sensitive. That person needs to grow up. That person needs to realize I've had hard days. And when I say something I shouldn't be, it's just, you know, blowing off steam. Joshua was irresponsible. One more thing. He got infatuated with the credit or with the acclaim. Look up at verse 27 of chapter 6. So the Lord, this is at the very end of the Jericho story. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. See the word his? What's the antecedent? You say, what in the world's an antecedent? I had to look it up myself. Who is the His? Whose fame was in all the land? God's or Joshua? Joshua's. When I read verses 7 and 8, I feel like Joshua is saying, this is now on my resume. God, what did you do? I have been trying like crazy to get these people to respect me. These people have been so in love with Moses. And finally, they like me. Finally, they respect me. Finally, they'll go where I send them to go. And now you've done this. It's like that higher profile that God had given him, that bigger stage that God had given him, Joshua liked it. His fame was in all the land. And now that balloon burst. And everyone realized, hey, Joshua, guy's just a former slave. And I don't know how he's pulled these rabbits out of a hat. But he's not a general to be feared. And that bothered Joshua. He got consumed with what people think about him. And see, that's what happens with us. It's kind of a sign. We like these spiritual victories. Man, I pray and God moves. I pray and God gives. You know, talk to Richard. He's the prayer warrior. Well, really, the prayer warrior is Vicky in our house. But anyway, the truth of the matter is we like that. And then when that disappears, we're demolished. What's happened? We've abused those victories. Now, we could talk a whole bunch more about those. But really, the main point of this passage is this fourth one. It's the indifference to the sin. And let me just summarize the story, okay? They go in, the walls collapse on Jericho. All of the spoils are supposed to go into the national treasury. I mean, nothing is for the warriors. Nothing's for the warriors' family. Everything of value was to go to God. Wasn't always going to be like that. But in Jericho, everything went to God. Achan, one of the warriors, just one of the 100,000 guys that marched around the place, he got in there, and what happened? He saw some of the stuff and took it. And it was some of the stuff among just piles of stuff. Just a little bit. And he took it, and he brought it home, and he buried it in his tent. And obviously his wife must have known. His children must have known. His parents, her parents, kind of the whole extended family knew. He got some gold. He got some silver. He got this incredible bathrobe from Shinar. I mean, who would not want a bathrobe from Shinar? Babylonian material. And that's what he got. And he buried it. Well, look at verse 10. So the Lord, okay, Joshua's down on his face crying, complaining, griping to God about how God hadn't come through. And I love verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? This isn't my fault. Israel has sinned. And they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. They stole it and then they lied about it. Moreover, they've also put them among their own things. I mean, God goes on to say, you're not going to win another battle until you take care of this thing. There is sin in the camp and it has got to be rooted out. So what happens? Look down at verse 16. So Joshua rises early the next morning. And they go through kind of an evaluation. They have all the tribes come. All 12 tribes come. Is there sin with Benjamin? Nope. Is there sin with Reuben? Nope. Sin with Manasseh? Nope. Sin with Ephraim? Nope. Naphtali? And so forth. Finally, they get to Judah. Oh, Judah. So then they have them come by family. And family of Carmi was taken. Then they have Carmi's family come by man, and Achan is taken. Look at verse 19. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you." And this is really fascinating. Okay, what is he asking him to do? He's asking him to confess his sins. How does he say it? "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord." You know, when we confess our sins, doesn't seem like it, we are actually giving glory to God. Because we're saying, "You know what, God, you're here, you're holy, and I am a sinner." You're acknowledging his place and also your place. "My son, I implore you, give glory to God, the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle, a beautiful coat from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." You know, just think about verse 21 here. Okay, I get the gold. I get the silver. A bathrobe, a shawl, a coat from Shinar, Babylon. Maybe I make too much of this, but how in the world does a guy that has grown up in the wilderness, you know, miles away from the nearest mall, there's no cell service out there, so he couldn't, you know, get on Amazon to see what Prime Days were offering that day, that year. I mean, how in the world does he even know that a bathrobe, a Babylonian bathrobe, is something everybody wants? That's the label to have. You know, designer bathrobes from Babylon. I mean, everybody's having them this season. How did he know that? I don't know. I just think that maybe there's a little lesson there about us and our fixations on the newest and the latest and the greatest thing that's getting hawked out there. Just got to have that game. Just got to have that laptop. Just got to have that sofa, just got to have that top, just got to have the earrings that go with that top, just got to have that car. Man, have you seen those new, the 2020 was awesome, but the 2023, I'm on the list so I can get it, you know, because I just got to have that. And I just wonder if there isn't a little lesson there for those of us that are supposed to be handling our material possessions God's way. When I get fixated on a Babylonian bathrobe, it might be telling me that my priorities are a little off. You got big expenses, Richard, and God has given you a lot of money that he wants you to use his way. And it might be he wants you to have a Babylonian bathrobe. But it might be that might be the 12th thing you buy, not the first thing you buy. Because if you fixate on it too much, eventually you're going to sell your soul for a crazy bathrobe. Just food for thought. What's the bottom line here? There was sin in the camp, and it caused an incredible defeat. I'll just summarize it for time's sake. But from verse 22 down to verse 26, we basically read about how they go, they dig up the dirt in his tent, and they find out that sure enough, there's the bathrobe, there's the silver, there's the gold. All of that that had cost 36 men their life, all of that that had totally embarrassed and humiliated the nation before the Canaanites, all of that that had brought great discouragement to the people of God. What had happened? Achan abused the victory. Achan abused the victory. Like I said, he wasn't alone. Joshua was doing it too. I'm sure others were doing it. That's the problem. We all do it. But the thing we've got to recognize is that this passage teaches us that the abuse of victory brings defeat. It sets you up for defeat. Maybe it doesn't happen all the time, but it could. But we know that Satan wants to use it for his purpose, for his objective. He wants to take you and bring you down. I mean, when God blesses, when God works in a powerful way, that is not the time for us to coast. That is the time for us to be strong and sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion. And as soon as he senses that we are starting to coast, as soon as he senses that we have started to take a little credit for that huge victory that God has given us, he's ready to pounce. You know, what's the bottom line in all this? The bottom line in this is that God does want to bless us. God wants us to have great victories like Jericho. But there's the responsibility on our part to handle those victories well, because the abuse of victory brings defeat. Israel took Achan out, and they stoned him, and they stoned his wife, and his children, and his parents, and his in-laws, and anyone else that was party to that sin. Achan provided him leadership with his family and took them down the road to hell. You know, there's just a subtle lesson there about leadership, particularly the leadership that we men have towards our family. I mean, what kind of a husband, what kind of a father was Achan? I mean, you could have said, well, maybe the bathrobe was for her. Maybe it was. Maybe she was going to get, you know, a nice shopping spree when they finally got to the Moab Mall. You know, got plenty of silver and gold, honey. You can buy anything you want. Maybe it was for her. But the truth of the matter, it was Achan that led his family into such great sin. If you're in the 930 thing where Brian was talking about Lot. Lot led his family into great sin, and it cost his wife her life and his two daughters their morality. Great loss because of what Lot had done. Guys, this passage ought to sober every one of us, because we are in positions of leadership within the family, within the family of our own, within the family of God. And really and truly, I mean, yes, Everyone's responsible. Everyone's got a part in it. But God somehow in His economy has put us in a strategic place of leadership. And we of all people need to guard those victories and respond well to them, because the abuse of victory brings defeat. Achan blew it. Joshua kind of blew it too. But Achan blew it. And it cost that entire extended family their lives. I mean, guys, the way you are is impacting how your spouse is. The way you are is impacting how your children are. It's impacting how your grandchildren are. It's impacting your parents, your in-laws. You are the spiritual leader. Whether you're acting like the spiritual leader or not, you are it. You are the one that people are taking their cues from. An entire family. When Achan came home and, you know, unpacked from his little business trip to Jericho, and he pulls out a robe and some gold and some silver, who knows, maybe his wife or one of his kids that were old enough to said, is that okay? You sure that's okay? I'm sure he had a great excuse. Good rational, man, you should have seen it. They had mountains of gold, and I'm just, you know. And you know, they said it. I walked right past them. Nobody said a word to me. It was okay to do. I'm sure he had a great rationalization. But the truth of the matter is, he led his family into sin. The abuse of victory brings defeat. And guys, many times we're the ones that are in the driver's seat that determines, that sets the agenda as to how we as a family, how we as a couple, how we as a church are going to respond to these victories that God gives us. But we all better recognize and remember that the abuse of victory brings defeat. Let's pray. Father, we just have to acknowledge how You do bless us. Father, You give us many Jerichos. And way too often, Father, we respond with an AI. Sometimes we go up there and we win and we don't even realize we did it all in our own strength. And we thought we were fine. Lord, help us not to be that way. Help each and every one of us, Lord, to recognize that it's just imperative that we are sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, wants to destroy us. Father, help us to learn the truth of that proverb, that pride does go before the fall. Lord, we know You want us confident. You want us to be strong and courageous. But that strength and courage and confidence needs to totally come from You. And when You work in big ways, as You always do, we need to give You the credit and recognize that we were just the tool You happened to use. So, Lord, I pray that today we would learn this very sobering lesson. We pray, Father, that You would bless us with the ability to be sober and vigilant and walk wholly devoted with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and the one whose name we're praying now. Amen.